Well, good morning and welcome to LifeBridge. My name is Michael. I'm a pastor on staff here, and thank you for joining us for services today. If you're new or visiting, I want to especially thank you for choosing LifeBridge and for making the effort to come to a service on a Sunday morning. I know how hard that is to actually get up out of bed on a day you typically don't have anything to do, to go to a place you've never been, to be around people you don't know, and especially on a day that has NFL football, playoff football at that. I'm a huge Dallas Cowboy fan. Please don't judge me for that, but this is a big day for me. I know how hard that is, and so if you're anything like me, you're probably sitting in the back or on the sides just praying nobody talks to you. But thank you. I get it. Thank you for coming to LifeBridge today, and I hope you get to experience what I've experienced in this place. That this is a church, a people full of grace and truth and love who don't claim to be perfect by any means, but are honestly and earnestly seeking the only one who is, and that's Jesus. And so thank you for coming, and I pray that you get to experience that as well. You've joined us in the second week of a five-week series we're calling Fixer Upper, and the whole idea around this series is that every single one of us is a fixer upper. Every single one of us has areas of our lives that Jesus wants to renovate. And that's what the business of Jesus is. He's in the renovation business. And as Rick mentioned last week, for some of us, that's like a little room of our heart that Jesus wants to renovate. It's still got the old shag carpet, the wood paneled walls, the big box TVs. For others of us, it's a little more drastic. The foundation's cracked, the electrical's all out of whack, the siding is falling off. We all need renovation no matter where we are in our faith journey with Jesus. And at LifeBridge, we believe that you don't have to do a single thing in order to ask Jesus into your heart to start to renovate it. You don't have to put the siding back up or start working on the electrical. All we have to do is ask Jesus into our heart to start those renovations. But we also believe that once we do that, Jesus loves us so much that he will never allow us to remain the same. He will never allow that old shag carpet to stay there or the siding to fall off. Jesus is in the renovation business, and he wants to make us new. He invites us on that journey as well. And today, we're going to be walking on that journey of renovation with Peter, looking at his life in the Bible. Now, Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, actually a leader of those 12 disciples. And we're going to see through this series how Peter comes to Jesus as just kind of a lowly fisherman. But through his relationship with Jesus, through Jesus' renovation in his life and his heart, he comes out on the other side, and he is put to work in Jesus' kingdom. That's what this series is all about. And whenever you start a renovation project, one of the key steps is creating a blueprint, creating a plan for that project. And that's what we get to talk about today. What is the plan for our lives? And if you've ever seen those home renovation shows that are really popular right now, you know what this blueprint process is like. My wife, Molly, her favorite show is Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines right now. And every time I watch that show, I am amazed at the way they're able to look at a space and completely, like, reimagine it. They're talking about taking out walls, putting in granite countertops, putting a deck on the back, hardwood floors down. And that amazes me because I can't even begin to think about that. If you were to ask me into your house to renovate your living room, I'd just tell you, throw a big picture of Dak Prescott up there and on the wall and let it hang there. You know, that's my extent of the renovation process of plans for that. But we have to create a blueprint, a plan, where we want to end up, in order for the renovation to get started. And that's true in our lives as well. Where do you want to be in your career, in your family life, in your spiritual life, in your physical lives? We get to dream of that. We get to plan that. But there is an awkward tension a little bit at the same time, because we can have the most thought out, concrete, ready to go plans for our lives, our year, our week, our day. But at the same time, we have those plans. There's also a master plan that Jesus is working on for our lives. And what I found in my walk, my journey with Jesus, is that so often those paths, those plans don't always sync, don't always go together. And that's where we find Peter so often in the Gospels, in this awkward tension of trying to lay out his own plan for his life, but wrestling with the plan that Jesus seems to have for his life. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. It tells Jesus' story. And as you're turning there, a little bit of background as to where Peter is at this point in time in his life. He'd been following Jesus for quite some time now, a couple years, and he'd seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. He'd seen him feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He'd seen him heal a paralytic, give sight to a blind man. And because of his relationship with Jesus, Peter had come to know Jesus as the Messiah, the one who is to come into the world from God. And as the Messiah, Peter would be expecting, all of the Jews would be expecting, Jesus to be doing a few things as the Messiah. The most prominent of which was to become king of the world by raising up a military force that would conquer peoples and nations and lands. And that was the whole plan for the Messiah. And once he had done that, well, then he'd rule in his throne from Jerusalem. And the Israelites would rule there with him forever and ever and ever. That's what they expected the Messiah to be doing. Now, naturally, the Messiah would need Israelites in his military. He would need Israelites to help run his kingdom. And so I don't believe that it is a stretch in the slightest to think that Peter thought those places of prominence, those places of power, would have been rightfully his for the taking. I mean, he's the leader of the disciples. He's part of the inner three, the closest three to Jesus, possibly even Jesus' best friend. It only makes sense that he would become Jesus' right-hand man. His plan was to attach his name to Jesus and ride his coattails to power, fame, and prominence. That's why he was there. That's why all of the disciples were there. That's why if you read through the Gospels, and you'll see every once in a while where Jesus says, you know, I'm going to die and then I'm going to raise back again. They all look at him. They have no idea what he's talking about because that's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. That's why Peter, on the last night of Jesus' life, he brings a sword to the Garden of Gethsemane and he pulls it out. He starts hacking at people because he's ready for a war to start. That's why when Jesus, after he has resurrected, he's about to ascend in Acts chapter 1, all the disciples stand there and look at him and they ask the question, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They had plans. Peter had plans about what would happen when he started to follow Jesus. And we have plans about what will happen in our lives when we start to follow Jesus. And I will guarantee you, those plans will always lead us to a place of happiness and comfort, don't they? Like, does anybody's plans end them up in prison? No? No? What about moving back into your in-law's basement? No? Maybe those are true of the same thing for you. I don't know. But does anybody's plan end up with their marriage falling apart? Their business failing, retirement not coming through the way they thought it would. That's not how our plans work. Our plans always end us in a better place than we are right now. And that's the same for Peter. He wanted what's best for his life. And as Rick said last week, Peter's story is our story. Peter wanted what was best for his life. And then comes Mark 13. And in this story, Jesus has been teaching in the temple for quite some time, the full day, and him and his disciples leave the temple. And as they're walking away, he turns and he points to it and he says, you see that building? It's going to be destroyed. And they have no idea what he's talking about. The Messiah is supposed to rule from the temple. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, a little bit later, Peter and three other disciples come to Jesus, and they ask him what that's all about privately. And this is what he tells them. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. Jesus says, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for they will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars." Why? That's what the Messiah is supposed to do. "But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines." That's not good. But there's more. He says, "But this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." Well, what more could there be? Remember, he's talking to Peter. And he says, "When these things begin to happen, watch out." Why? Because you will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before the governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at the time, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. A brother will betray his brother to death, a father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed, and everyone will hate you, because you are my followers. Well, Jesus, that's not in the plans, bud. That wouldn't be in anybody's plans, but it is in Jesus' plans. And what we know about Peter's life is that eventually, every single one of those warnings we just read, Peter will go through, he will face. Every single one. Now, it hasn't been to that extent in my life, but I've been there with Peter when my plans don't seem to match up with Jesus. Three times in my life, I have told Jesus what my plans were, but instead of telling him what I was going to do, I just told him what I was never going to do. Anybody done that? Let me tell you how it works out. The first time, I was in elementary school, and both of my sisters were in high school. They were in the band. They played clarinet and flute. And I remember sitting there in the band concerts as a bored little seven-year-old hating every second of those off-key, horrid events. And I hated them. And I told Jesus, "I will never be in band. Not going to do it." Fast forward to my seventh grade year, and there I am, following all of my friends into band class. This guy right here. That was the first time. Second time I told Jesus I would never do something was in my senior year of high school. I told him I would never play baseball again. I had a coach that kind of ruined the fun for me. It wasn't any fun anymore. And so I said, "Jesus, I'm never playing baseball again." Fast forward 2 years, and I found myself at Ozark Christian College on the baseball team. And that is not an accomplishment. If you could fog a mirror, you could play baseball at Ozark Christian College. So that was the second time. The third time, I learned after this, not to sell this and say, "Jesus, I'm not going to do anything anymore." The third time, I told Jesus I would never go to Ozark Christian College and I would never become a pastor. Look at how that has worked out for me. But my wife's is better. She told Jesus that she would never marry a preacher, check, and she would never marry somebody who's younger than her. By 2 years, folks, 2 years. A fact I remind her of quite often. I think it's hilarious, but I sleep on the couch most nights. It is not a problem to have plans that are different than Jesus' plans. It's not a problem. I mean, the best we can do is to pray through our plans, look at the scriptures, base our plans off of those, base our plans off of our hearts, the desires that Jesus has given us, the natural giftings and talents that Jesus has given us. And oftentimes our plans will match with Jesus. But it's those times when we know what Jesus is asking us to do that become a problem. It actually becomes sin. When we know Jesus is calling us to the mission field in a different country. When we know Jesus is telling us to start a business, when we know he's telling us to go back to school, and we say, no. That becomes sin. James tells us that in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. He says this, "Look here, you who say, well, today or tomorrow we'll go into a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We'll do business and we'll make a profit. How do you know what your life is going to be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil." Remember, here's the point. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. A sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. What James is warning against here, what Peter had to learn in his life, what we get to learn in our walks with Jesus, is that if we want him to renovate our lives, we have to incorporate him into our plans. If we want Jesus to renovate our lives, we have to incorporate him into our plans. And that's because, like I said earlier, our plans will always lead us to a place of happiness and comfort, expecting to make those two things make us complete. But Jesus' plans, on the other hand, will always lead us to a place where we learn and understand more about who he is, and we use that knowledge to influence and help other people. We all have plans. And I wonder where Peter's spirit would have ended up, would all of his plans come to fruition. If he would have been a person who had fame and power and prominence lording over his conquering nation over other people groups, would he have been a person who had the virtue of humility, of gentleness? Would he have been kind? Would he have been self-controlled? Would he have loved others more than himself? Would he have ever been able to write the words that he did in 2 Peter chapter 1? Words that were forged through Mark 13. These words that land so powerfully for us today. Listen to what he says after he had gone through everything he went through in Mark 13. It says this, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, what Peter needed in his heart, what his spirit needed, wasn't a Messiah who was going to conquer nations and lands and people and raise him up to a place of fame and power. What Peter needed was a Messiah who was going to conquer his heart. A Messiah who was going to walk every step of the way along with his life to show him what perseverance look like, what joy in every situation look like, what love for all people look like. What Peter needed was a Messiah bigger than his plans. What we need is a Jesus bigger than our plans. Because if all of our plans came to fruition, would we be self-controlled? Would we be gentle? Would we be kind? Would we love others more than we love ourselves? Would we love Jesus more than we love ourselves? You see, so often we plan our lives as if we have all the right answers. But the truth is, we don't even have all the right questions. And that's where I want to land today. The takeaway from this message isn't some big theological concept or some action point that you can do right as you walk out the doors. The takeaway from this message is a simple question. A question I can't ask for you, a question nobody can ask for you, only you can ask for yourself. And if you ask it honestly and earnestly seeking, it will change your life. Jesus, what do you want me to be doing with the life you've given me? What do you want me to be doing with the life you've given me? You may not get an answer right away. You may not get an answer for a long, long time, and you may not like the answer you get. But at least we're starting to ask the right questions. Jesus, what do you want me to be doing with this life you've given me? Let's pray. Lord, you have given us all life. You have given us all your spirit breathed into our lungs. And God, we do run away and we do take our plans into our own hands and leave you out the door. But God, today as we're talking about this, as we're thinking this through in our lives, Jesus, give us the humility to ask you into our plans. The humility to actually take you into account and what your heart is for our lives. What our heart is for our lives. Maybe that's what we need. We need to change our hearts to what you want, not what we want. So give us the humility to ask those questions, but also give us the boldness. Boldness to follow when you do speak. To say, yes, Lord, I will go. I will walk. I will follow. Jesus, we love you so very much. It's in your name we pray.